Well, welcome to episode 33 of Taking Thoughts Captive. Good to have you guys. I realized last time I didn't introduce you. So I know you are very infamous in these parts of the world, so you don't need any introduction. Yes. Yeah. So just in case people want to know who to send hate mail to.
Nate at Berean.
I walked into that one, I guess. Yeah. This is Gary Knapp from Eastgate Presbyterian Church.
In Long Neck, yes.
In Long Neck, all right. And Dwayne Smith from Sussex County Bible Church, okay.
We're in Harbison.
Harbison, okay. Yeah,
metropolitan area there, mm-hmm. in the middle of Sussex.
Between a couple cornfields.
You know. That's right.
And you are the Nate Graham.
The right. Nate Graham. I'm not related to Billy Graham. People wonder, but there is
then
no...
Then you start preaching and then they go, oh, they can't be related at all.
No, this guy, yeah.
Obviously not.
Well, I thought we would talk today about, actually, this is something Dan Gaffney wanted us to talk about, so he's going to be joining us pretty soon. But strange beliefs about death and the afterlife. So there's, you know, everything from cults, false religions, to just the general superstitious notions that are out there when it comes to death and the afterlife. Mm-hmm. But, you know, this can be a broad and unhelpful topic if we just brainstorm strange beliefs. So let me sort of make it a little more helpful. As pastors, we've all done plenty of funerals, and we've been to plenty of funerals. What are some dominant sort of strange but yet popular but, you know, from a biblical perspective, erroneous understandings about death and the afterlife that you hear kind of circulating in conversation around funerals?
I would say and I know this maybe doesn't qualify necessarily in the realm of strange per se, as if we're looking for strange to mean weird, mm-hmm. but it's the one that people assume that their loved ones are always in a better place. Mm-hmm. That is by far and away the thing I hear the most. Mm-hmm. And many, I've done more funerals for unbelievers than believers. Mm-hmm. And so I hear that all the time. And
have you ever not heard it?
I mean, even at a Christian's funeral, you'll hear that from but
what I mean is, I've never done a funeral where anything other than that was thought.
True.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean,
or even a pastor will. You right. go to attend a funeral, mm-hmm. and you hear a pastor say that about someone that you knew was not a believer.
Well, what would you say if someone says, well, you can't know the state of somebody's heart? That's kind of judgmental. You know, if someone wants to believe, I mean, that's pretty cruel to not think, right. to disagree with someone that their loved right. one is in a better place.
Of course, our claim isn't that we can read people's hearts. That right. isn't. But right. when we have scripture come and say to us, and often when I get to preach a funeral, especially if it's outside the church, someone, I preach from Matthew 7, and Jesus telling us that the path that leads to life is narrow and only a few find it. Mm-hmm. It's so striking.
Yeah.
The path that leads to destruction is broad. Many travel mm-hmm. by it, and the path that leads... So if only a few are finding it, to assume everyone's mm-hmm. in heaven is... Mm-hmm. It's contradictory to the words of Jesus, and it's just not safe thinking.
So really, you would say this is a gospel issue. Absolutely. Where we believe right. that there is a just God who is the judge and creator of all, and that we're going to stand before him one day. And if our faith is not explicitly and exclusively in the person of Christ and his work on the cross, mm-hmm. then we will be judged for our sins yeah. in an eternal yes. place called hell. So we're Christians because we believe in a heaven and we believe in a hell.
Yes.
So and that's why we would have a problem with saying, just carte blanche, everybody goes right. to a better place.
And divorced entirely from the thought that heaven is rooted in human goodness, because typically mm-hmm. this is a death time, and it's natural. We want to remember people who've mm-hmm. died. We love them. There are many wonderful memories, but typically mm-hmm. heaven is linked to good person, they did this, they did yeah, that. Mm-hmm. And it's so contrary to the gospel mm-hmm. message, which is yeah. Works do not save us. Our righteousness is filthy. Mm-hmm. before a holy God. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's heartbreaking as a pastor because you're wanting to console people and minister to. You're not wanting to just go in with guns a-blazing and you know, rip people apart. Mm-hmm. But it's hard to watch false hope engaged at the same time.
Yeah, and I think I know for me at a funeral, typically if. You know, I don't think that's the place necessarily to try to hash out something like that in an argumentative nature. So, but for me, when I'm at a funeral, I preach the gospel. If I know that person or have a good suspicion that person's not a believer, then I'll eulogize the person with whatever, if I didn't know them, whatever family information that was given, and then I direct everything to the people before me to remind them of the truth of the gospel, to help them to see that it's not good people that that get to heaven, and I do communicate the reality. You know, it's one of the things I try to do is communicate the reality that we in this room will all be as this person is now. Mm-hmm. That there will come a day when people will gather around in a room like this and they will think about us and our life and talk about who we were and so on, share memories. And, you know, so I try to drive that point home to make them realize that you have a connection with the person in this casket and the fact that you will be like him or her one day.
Right.
And so therefore it is important for you to understand, what comes next in the gospel.
King David gave the eulogy for King Saul's funeral. And I think if you look at that, it's a good example in what is appropriate to do for a person who clearly, I mean, King Saul, I know it's some debate, but I think most people will conclude he was not a believer. He did not go to heaven. He, you know, was afflicted by an evil spirit. He rebelled against God. But King David was so respectful in what he said. Mm-hmm. He sort of highlighted the common grace, what a ferocious enemy he was to the enemies of Israel. You know, his military campaigns, you know, what we would call common grace, even an unbeliever. But never once did David say, and we're going to see him in heaven. Never once did he give that false hope. And for me, that's, I think, one of the best ways, the most telling ways to tell whether a pastor really believes in the gospel. Does he really, really believe that Christ is the only way and those who don't trust in him have no salvation outside it, is when they do a funeral for a person who has clearly not put their faith in Christ, who does not have a life that demonstrates that they have been changed by God, but still asserts that that person is in heaven. I think that is
even infers.
Right. Isn't that a denial of the gospel on some level, wouldn't you say? Because I think even the unsaved world would say, yeah, that's hypocrisy. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, then be consistent.
Yes. And the great disservice that person's doing to those who are gathered there, which can only help them think that, well, listen, if I at least do as good as they did, then I'll be fine when I...
Yeah, right. I've always thought about that when you go to a funeral. You know, funerals by nature oftentimes are designed to make, you know, to really elevate the character of that person and so on, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. You know, like you were saying with David and Saul, I think we should speak well of the dead in a sense. You know, look for the evidences of God's grace and common grace in their life and so on. But I think when you get into a place of, you know, trying to make that person appear to be something they were not, then I think you're crossing a line. So I don't want people to leave a funeral thinking, I want to be a better person because of what I heard today. Because that's really not the response the preacher should be looking for.
You want them to say, I need Christ. I need to run to Christ and find forgiveness before it's too late.
And there's a big difference. I mean, you can read a biography and that can make you want to be a better person, and there's no gospel at all. So I think driving that point home that we need Christ, that, you know, I always, you know, quote Ecclesiastes, it's better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. You know, because it's in this moment that we discern our end. And so, you know, it's very clear that, that's God's design for memorials and funerals. Mm-hmm. It's to draw us into, for a moment, you know, even if just for a brief moment, into the realm of eternal things.
Yeah. Yeah, that's Psalm 90, just the transient nature of life. It's right. Like a season. It's here, it's gone, and you have one opportunity in that sense to really surrender and serve the God who gave you life. Well, maybe just
thinking of a couple others.
I was going to say. Yep.
Yeah, and again, it's just so difficult because when people lose someone, they're looking, and typically what we're looking is we want the connection. Death is separation, and that's the unbearable. So, you know, the two, I think the thinking that people become angels when they die, we die, we become an angel, it's a wonderful life.
Yeah. You know, every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings.
Right, and we got Clarence Oddbody, right? And, you know, you don't want to laugh at people in the midst of, but the question becomes, because I want something to be, does that make it so? And then I think even that whole idea of my departed loved one is they become my angel. They're with me. They're, you know, they go about with me. And it's a nice thought in one sense, but Scripture really gives us no, and I'm actually thinking of David when the child of his adultery dies. You know, he says of that infant, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. So these are things where people, they're vulnerable, they're hurting, they're looking, they don't want that separation. And so there are things we'd like to think, but that Scripture gives us either no reason to think or gives us good reason not to think.
Okay.
Yeah.
So either coming back as angels or sort of floating spirits and, you know, I saw a flicker of light or something that indicated they're watching me. Now, what could be the detrimental effect for people who sort of, you know, their heart's shattered and they're looking for that connection, as you put it? Can't we say, well, that's just sort of harmless if people want to believe that? You know, it's like believing an old wives' tale. It's not really going to do any damage. Is there anything that could be detrimental to them spiritually for sort of, you know, believing superstitious things, I guess?
I would say anything that denies the truth of Scripture is detrimental. And I think, you know, anything that blunts, you know, as it were, or dulls the reality of judgment, you know, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. I think anything that you know, dulls that reality is not helpful. I mean, to put it mildly. And
elevates experiences over Scripture itself. And, you know, the devil can create experiences, even pleasant, wonderful, comforting ones, if the end result of that is that we're not going to Scripture, he can take us, you know, he's the angel of light when he wants to be, and that could even
The devil doesn't have to destroy you. All he needs to do is distract you. And I think that's a lot of these crazy beliefs or you know.
Right. So if we're warned that the devil can appear as an angel of light, that, we, you know, you can see the magicians of Pharaoh, you can see even, you know, the dark forces, the Antichrist in Revelation, they're able to do supernatural things. So if the Bible tells us that supernatural manifestations can be a mixed bag, that's sort of dangerous territory. But instead, what are we supposed to look to for comfort? Or if we're talking about assurance, how do I know that my loved one is in heaven? Well, if we're asking for facts and not wishful thinking, well, the Bible always says, by your fruits, you're going to know them. So what kind of evidence did they have in life that they were submitted to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit? That's where our assurance can come from. And we ultimately fall back on what Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is good. He will always do what is right and what is good. And we, you know, leave it to him. But what are some, instead of putting our hope in sort of fantasy or superstitions, what biblically are things we are supposed to put our hope in? What are some truths and promises that we can be comforted by when it comes to death?
I think the promises of the gospel that, you know,
those who are in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Have already passed from death to life, Jesus says.
And you know, for the Christian, you know, there's that song I love to listen to at times, you know, death, the death of a loved one who's a Christian. It is not death to die. Mm-hmm. If you've never heard that song, it's a beautiful song. And just, you know, the reality that for the Christian, death is not death. Yeah, there's the death of the physical body, but you know, as Paul said, I'm hard pressed to choose between staying here or dying and going to be with the Lord.
Yeah,
and so you know, for Paul to say that, there had to be something glorious on the other side of death for him to struggle to determine which. Whether it was better to stay here and continue to minister or be with Christ, and so you have the hope of the resurrection, the hope of that of our glorified body.
We will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We're going to be transformed, given glorified bodies, fellowship with the saints. You think of the rich inheritance that we have in Christ. Even one of the verses I put down, Revelation 22:3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. Mm-hmm. So just the privilege of being able to serve this God who we're going to be enthralled with for all of eternity, and we'll just be able to serve Him sinlessly, flawlessly, an absolute thrill, an absolute delight for all of eternity. I mean, those are just pithy little verses that pack a powerful punch when it comes to hope. And those are the things that we meditate on. And I think, and you guys probably agree, but I think when books like Heaven is for Real and things come out, I think they do undermine, because they give all this information. A lot of it is totally inaccurate. In fact, in Heaven is for Real, they talk about, I believe the boy Colton hasn't, he's looking forward to getting his wings, but he hasn't yet because there's some sort of state of maturity that he has to achieve. So it's this, you know, you never find that in
scripture. Was that the book that subsequent, after its printing, there was the acknowledgement that it was falsified? Wasn't
I can't remember.
Was it 90 Minutes in Heaven? Or
no, it was another book by that book was by a boy. He was physically disabled. Yeah, his father kind of made the story, but I can't remember the name of it. That's something that's interesting. In 90 Minutes in Heaven, I remember reading that book, and someone gave it to me and asked me to read it, so I did. And
you know, it was red flags pretty quickly in the middle of the story. You know, one, for example, he said one of the things that he noticed in heaven, there were no sad songs. And he makes the comment that there were no songs about the cross. And I thought,
Jesus is going to have scars on his hand,
exactly,
even in the eternal state. So,
you know, to draw the conclusion that you know, it's a happy place. There's no talk about, you know, what about, you know, the angels singing, "Holy is the, you know, worthy is the Lamb
that was slain
before the foundation of the world," and the scene in heaven that John describes is clearly one.
So there's a good bit of talk about slaying and death and the cross. So, and those things are not seen. But victorious anthems almost that ring in heaven, and I think the struggle is what I find with
we might call them the heavenly tourism books, is what I
find is people go to them rather than to Scripture to find their comfort, their hope. And so, you know, it's the same with books like The Shack, for example. You know, so you have, now they have the image of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and so when people now think of God the Father, they envision this African American man. When they envision Jesus, they envision the bounty cow man. That's what the guy looked like. it's a distraction, for lack of a better term. It distracts Christians. It draws them away from God's word as the comfort and hope in the midst of sorrow and suffering.
And it's like, I mean,
if you want to get excited about heaven, read Revelation chapter 4. Yes, you know, read Revelation 21, read Isaiah 6. I mean, those are majestic, awe-inspiring. They put the fear and the wonder of God right into your bones, and everything else seems to be exactly how the westernized mind would create heaven if God gave them the paintbrush and let them do it themselves, and it doesn't hold a candle to the descriptions we find in Scripture.
You know, I've had a number of well-intentioned people bring me some of those books, you know, and say, you know, Pastor, have you read this? And I'm, no. Would you like to? And I've just thanked them, but I've said no. And I have a book that tells me there's a heaven. I don't need another. I don't desire another one. I think, brothers, the one thing that's on my mind is some of the things we've talked about as far as hope are the things that become ours after death. But I think if we're honest, maybe even ourselves, but our people, it's the experience of death that I think you think, well, wait a minute. You know, okay, once I'm past it, great, streets of gold and all this. But it's the, and I think Scripture says some very hopeful things to us about even 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Or even just the fact that Scripture speaks of death as sleep to those who have faith. It's been on my mind. I think there's a sermon there. I've been many times death is referred to as sleep for the believer. It's, you know, death is, we know what death is, but for the believer, and to me, even as I might and will someday face the reality and the whether it's an illness or, you know, whatever, who can deny that that is the event of all events? And there's fear sewn into that. And I think Scripture speaks hopeful things to us about the very experience of it before we get to what's after.
Right. It was Spurgeon who said, death for the Christian is a kind, mighty cherub taking the saint by the hand and leading him to the throne of Christ. You know, it's there's absolutely nothing to fear. It's,
you have to have your mind renewed by Scripture to think that way, though, don't you?
Yeah.
And there is an element, though, of death that, you know, death is not how it was, we could say, supposed to be.
It's not natural in God's sense.
And so there's the, I think, the separation that comes with death, separation from loved ones, is part of that. Contributes to that, I think, anxiety and fear and pain, whether you're the one being left or the one leaving, you know, and I think those are normal, in the sense of normal human responses to death, that, you know, it wasn't supposed to be this way, you know, this is not, I think it's almost, it's something in the human heart that tells us that when death is there, that it wasn't supposed to be this way, and I think that's a good segue into the gospel. You're right, it wasn't supposed to be this way. Let me tell you what Christ has done, you know, to defeat the last enemy, which is death.
When Isaiah talks about the restoration of all things, he describes death as this dark pall, you know, that would hang over a casket that's draped over the entire world. And God just takes it and pulls it off the world. And he liberates the world from death once and for all. It's a powerful thing. Well, good. Yeah. Thank you, men, for your insights, your wisdom.
Good to be with you.
Until next time.